so much, Shane. Look, good evening again. We're telling family stories. When I first graduated from Theological College, and Kingsley and I were doing this together, actually, I worked for this organisation called Christians in the Media. And we had to raise prayerful financial support for the ministry, and I was going off reading the Bible with people in places like Macquarie at 2GB and places like the Sydney Morning Herald, Channel 9, different places, the ABC, News Limited, and also amongst communication students, which is how I got to know Kingsley. And every second month or so, I'd post out a newsletter talking about how things were going and really to encourage people to support the work, both prayerfully and financially. And I realised after a while that pretty much everything I said in the newsletter was positive, but actually it wasn't really true. Not everything was going well. And so I made a decision to try to be more realistic in the newsletter. And I wrote a line, and it was just a little baby step at being realistic. I wrote, "Ministry in the workplaces is travelling along well, except at News Limited, where it's a significant struggle." Christians in the Media newsletter, I put that out. And a week or so later, it was Anzac Day, I'd slept in, got out of bed, gone out to get the newspaper off the front lawn, because it was still in the days when you used to do that, and came back in, got into bed, started reading through the paper, got to the back page of the front section of the Sydney Morning Herald, and in large type, it had, "Ministry in the workplaces is travelling along well, except at News Limited, where it's a significant struggle. Please pray for us there especially." Now, Sydney Morning Herald, owned by Fairfax, The Australian, The Daily Telegraph, owned by News Limited. The Sydney Morning Herald was having a snide jibe at their pagan rivals, The Telegraph, The Australian, Rupert Murdoch. But then what happened was, over at The Australian, they took this quote that had been on the back page of the Sydney Morning Herald, because obviously people pointed it out that Christians in the Media says they're not doing that well at News Limited. They blew it up into a huge big poster and stuck it behind the editor's desk of the Australian newspaper, and it stayed there for 3 years. And I asked myself, what about playing? Should I always play defensively? Should I ever express weakness and vulnerability about how the ministry is going again? Or if I think about that, she just, well, as I teach the Bible here, one of the things that I've done is stand up in front of groups and taught the Bible or led in Bible study or community group. And when I've done that, I've tried to share what God has been saying to me in my preparation, and the way this passage has landed in my heart, and the area that I've been challenged to change, whether it's a theological area, ethics area. And I've tried, as I've done the teaching of the Bible, not to stand over you as somebody who's arrived and has it all together, but next to you as a fellow traveller who's working things out with God, being challenged and changed by God. And sometimes, as I've been sitting at my desk at home preparing to teach here, I've been cut to the heart and felt naked before the Almighty. And then I've tried, as I've come to explain it on a Sunday, to share some of those experiences. And actually, sometimes it's been very difficult for me. It's had to do with a sin of mine, or a mistake of mine, or a regret of mine. And I've had a long and internal conversation with myself about my vulnerability and would I share it, and probably sometimes decided not to. And then that's been my way of doing ministry. Most times, I think people have appreciated it. But a few times, it's felt a little bit like what happened with that newsletter, that it blew up and backfired in my face. And I'd shared a personal thing. And actually, there was a season about a decade ago. Some of the people in the church were cross with me. And as I reflect on it, it was particularly one guy, but some others as well, and they would talk to each other, and they came to the conclusion I was the problem. And when they spoke to me about what their problems were with me, I think what had happened, they'd actually gone through my talks and they looked at the places where I'd been vulnerable and I'd spoken about my weaknesses, and they would I remember one of them coming to me quite clearly. And he said, well, Dominic, you admitted in your sermon that you had a problem with pride here and this sin, and that's serious, and therefore you're not fit to be a minister of the church. And I remember going through that season, and I don't know what I said, but this is what I thought, felt. With these people out there who are critical of me, I don't want to be vulnerable in the pulpit. I don't want to admit weakness. It's not a safe space for me to do that. Now, that was a long time ago. Has it happened since? Not very often, sometimes, but not very often. And I don't think maliciously. But it has happened sometimes when somebody will be disagreeing with me, perhaps, and they'll use a piece of information that I might have disclosed something personal, vulnerable, in a sermon, and they'll come and use it kind of in a debate point against me. And I'll then think, oh, well, that was a really vulnerable moment for me, and it was just that I struggled to share that with you because I thought it would be helpful for your walk in Jesus, and I'm not up for a debate topic on that. Yeah. Why am I telling you all that? Because in this passage, the Apostle Paul has a vulnerable moment. Look with me. Actually, I want everyone to be able to see this. 2 Corinthians 11. And it's a famous story. It's really been, I mean, it's a shame Josh isn't here. He'd love this because we've got all the flannel graphs from the kids' church. Can we show them quickly? Come on. The kids' church pictures of the Apostle Paul being lowered down through a basket, passed through them. And that's, people, when they hear this story about the Paul being lowered through a basket, they immediately think kids' church talks. But look at it from verse 31. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows I'm not lying. Verse 31 is kind of an emotional drum roll. What I'm about to say is a big deal for me, he says. And it's true. It's not a lie. In Damascus 32, a ruler under King Aretaeus guarded the city of Damascus in order to arrest me. So I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. I think what's happened is that the apostle has had to have a personal conversation in his head. He's had to summon up his courage to self-disclose a moment that he's not proud of in Christian ministry. And he had set out for Damascus, working for the Romans with the intent of working for the Jews, of rounding up Christians. He became a Christian on the way. He leaves Damascus not as the hunter, but as the hunted. He sneaks out like a criminal, lowered like in a basket of dead fish, probably smelt of dead fish for a while. And this is a story that he tells of, I just didn't handle it right. This was a pastoral moment where I failed. And this is a moment where the Apostle Paul has chosen to be vulnerable in the pulpit. And, I mean, actually, just to build on that, you see, what he does is he states the point, then he illustrates. The illustration is his vulnerability, but the point is, look at verse 30, straight above it. If boasting is necessary, I will boast about my weaknesses. Here's a story to illustrate my weakness. At the moment of crisis, I ran away. At the moment of crisis, I wasn't a great leader. At the moment of crisis, I didn't stand in fight. At the moment of crisis, I flared and they let me down through a basket. If I'm going to give you an example of my ministry, about what a kind of guy I am, it's a complete weakness on my part. I'm not going to tell you how great I am. I'm going to tell you about my weakness. Now, I can tell you a story here about a weakness moment for me because actually it's safe. I'm not feeling attacked. I'm not feeling under pressure here. I'm kind of feeling like in this church at the moment, we're kind of on a roll of things going good. But Paul tells this story, and if you're with us last week, you'll remember this. Paul tells this story when there's these other guys in Corinth who have come in and they're false teachers and they're undermining him. They're imposters. They've been criticizing him. And he's not even there. He's writing from somewhere away. And Now, if you weren't here the last couple of weeks, you probably won't get this background, so let me just give it to you. The Apostle Paul has founded the church in Corinth. When he first went to Corinth, there was no church there. He preached Christ, gathered a group of people, built it up, grew it, and now in the church that he founded, these new blokes have come into town and they're looking down on Paul and they're saying, Paul's not much good, and there's all sorts of arguments they're putting, their differences, criticizing him theologically and criticizing him on ministry philosophy. Theologically, we saw last week that these guys, they've got a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different faith. But philosophically, there are things that they're valuing crowd size, they're valuing good oratory, they're valuing rhetoric, valuing the amount of giving you can get, valuing the amount people are prepared to pay to hear them speak. And perhaps on face value, they do look impressive. I mean, maybe. Maybe they have better crowds and better hype and better excitement. And they're looking down on Paul and saying, I mean, there's a criticism of him. I mean, he doesn't charge for his preaching. We're smooth, good rhetoric people, and we're valuable. And this guy, I mean, he's free. And we're in 2 Corinthians 11. And at the beginning of this section, from verse 16 on, Paul's about to do something that he does not like doing. And he's doing it in order to protect his people. Remember last week, he had a godly jealousy? In order to protect the walk with Jesus of the people that he loves, he's going to have to criticize these other guys to compare himself with these other guys. And he doesn't like it at all. Look at 16. I repeat, let no one consider me a fool. Now, is it a safe space? Is it a safe space to be vulnerable? There are people in church who are thinking Paul is a fool. There's people who are saying he's the fool, and there are people who are persuaded that he's the fool. And how would it have felt? Can you just imagine it? This is the guy who founded the church. This is the guy who planted the church. He went there when there was no presence of Christ in Corinth. He led them to Christ. He was their father in Christ. And now they're turning against him. There's intense pain. Let no one consider me a fool. But if you do, at least accept me as a fool so I can boast a little. And you say, fool, I hate this. But for the sake of the rhetorical exercise, I'm going to cast myself in the role of the opponents. What they've been doing, boasting, I'm going to do. They boasted, I'll boast back. They're boasting of their self-confidence, I hate this, but I'm going to have to boast back. Verse 17, what I'm saying in this manner of boasting, I don't speak as the Lord would. I'm not speaking like Jesus here in this whole exercise, but foolishly. Since many of these other guys boast according to the flesh, I'll also boast. Now, how does Jesus speak? Christ Jesus sitting at the very right hand of the Father. Actually, this is Philippians 2. Here's a little riff from Philippians 2. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, existing in the form of God, Philippians 2, verse 6. He doesn't consider equality with God something to be exploited. No, he makes himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, coming as a human, coming as a man, humbles it, and comes as in a stable, and walks to his death. Execution in the most humiliating way, the bloody Roman cross, in the garbage dump of Jerusalem. The mindset of Jesus is self-sacrifice. The mindset of Jesus is humility. The mindset of Jesus is not boasting. So Paul says, I'm not speaking as the Lord. I hate this boasting thing, but just for a minute, I've got to do it. And so as we do this, you're going to feel the sarcasm from the apostle and the irony from the apostle. We'll do it. 19. You, being so wise, gladly put up with fools. You, the congregation in Corinth, you put up with the fools, these guys. That's biting, isn't it? Indulge me playing the fool as I criticize these fools that you put up with. And now, what he says in 20 is totally full on. Lock eyes on 20. In fact, you put up with it if someone enslaves you, if someone exploits you, if someone takes advantage of you, if someone is arrogant towards you, if someone slaps you in the face. He is directly critiquing the new ministers in Corinth, and he's calling them out. He's saying these guys enslave, exploit, take advantage of, are arrogant, and slap the congregation in the face. What is Christian ministry? What is a Christian minister to do? Minister, I mean, I'm talking whether or not you're in the full-time role or if you're in the, I mean, if you're a community group leader, if you're a youth group leader, if you're a kids church leader, if you're leading commotion or public or any of that, teach scripture. We've got such a broad base in this church of people who are involved in Christian ministry, in serving in one way or another. And what's a Christian minister to do? Well, Jesus is self-sacrifice. That's what he's on about. He's about laying down his life in the service of others. So what's a Christian minister do? A genuine minister of Christ Jesus? They're to walk after Jesus. They're to be about self-sacrifice. They're to be about lay down life for the benefit of the service of others. And when Paul looks over in verse 20 and uses a verb like enslave, or exploit, or take advantage of, or arrogant, or slap in the face, he's saying these new guys and their actions is the exact antithesis of a godly minister of Christ Jesus. Last week we talked about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness and gentleness. They behaved slap in the face, exploit. They are exact opposites of that. Christ Jesus, self-sacrifice. These guys are self-seeking, not self-sacrifice. My experience of Christian ministry is that the key commodity that I have with the members of this church is trust. The key currency that I have with you is trust. And if you think that I am not acting for your good over mine, or if you think I'm acting for my good over yours, if you think I'm acting to further my personal agenda at your expense, if you don't trust me that I'm acting for your good, I've lost it. I need to consistently, in my heart and actions, strive for your good as a minister of Christ Jesus. Because that's what Jesus did. Seated at the right hand of the Father, took on human nature, laid down his life, even death on a cross. And these guys exploit, enslave, take advantage of, are arrogant, are slap in the face. The paradigm of the Bible's view of Christian ministry, of Christ to the church, of the pastor to the church, of the husband to the wife, of the parent to the child, is self-sacrificial service. The antithesis, enslaving, exploit, take advantage of, slap in the face. How would the Apostle Paul's remarks have landed? In the Corinthians, they think of themselves as sophisticated, wise, savvy, and yet they've been lured, seduced, into being attracted to the slick exploiter, the pretentious showy. They've turned aside from their Father in Christ, Paul, who had the heart of Christ, the self-sacrificial love for them, and turn to the show pony. Now, this is not the main point of this passage, what I'm about to say, but it is worth pausing and reflecting for a moment on the implications of verse 20 for domestic violence. It's a secondary point, but an important application. The true minister of Christ Jesus, the one who imitates Christ, will be self-sacrificial servant. The false minister of Christ Jesus will be enslave, exploit, take advantage of, arrogant, slap in the face. Not a primary application, but a secondary application. The true Christian husband, the one who imitates Christ, will be self-sacrificial servant husband. The false husband, the wicked husband, the sinful husband, the one who ignores and rejects Christ, that husband will be enslave, exploit, take advantage of, arrogant, slap in the face husband. There is no way in the world that you can use the Bible to justify enslaving, exploiting, taking advantage of, slapping in the face. It is explicitly rejected here. And the clear logic of 19, 20 and 21 is don't put up with it. Come out from under it. Now, just let me give that to you. Verse 20, he writes, and just feel the irony here. In fact, you put up with it. If somebody exploits, enslaves, slaps in the face, arrogant, he's speaking ironically. He's saying, don't do that. Don't put up with that. Don't put up with it if the false pastor exploits you, if the false pastor enslaves you, if the false pastor is arrogant, slaps you in the face. Secondary application, don't put up with it. The wicked husband, the false husband who exploits, enslaves, takes advantage, arrogant, slaps you in the face. Or if the minister of the church exploits, enslaves, is arrogant, don't put up with it. Get out. Leave. God forbid, if I did that, leave. Don't put up with that. And women, Christian women, hear this. If you have a husband who does that, exploits, enslaves, takes advantage of, slaps you in the face, either now or in the future, get out. Leave. Don't put up with that. It could be helpful to find someone to talk to, someone safe to talk to, so that we could help you leave, if it's complex, which it probably will be. But don't suffer silently. Don't put up with it. Don't think somehow it's godly to endure that abuse. Somehow thinking this is what God wants me to do. It would be possible to spend the whole rest of tonight on domestic violence, and we're not going to. It's a secondary point here. It's not the main point of where we're going in this talk. 2 years ago, we spent a whole evening on that subject. If you go to villagechurch.sydney/domesticviolence, you can watch the talk. There's a Pastor's Heart interview about it as well. I want to equip you on this subject. It's an important subject to be informed about. Not just for your own narrative, not just for your own journey, but so that you might help others. And we as a church have had a track record of speaking into and helping a number of women in very difficult situations. And we want to do that. We want to be supportive. We want to be helpful. And so I want to encourage you to go and to write down that web URL, villagechurch.sydney/domesticviolence, and to check that out. 21, Paul's still rolling in irony when he says, these exploiters, they exploited you. To our shame, we were too weak for that. We couldn't do that. We didn't do that. That wasn't our thing. And then we get to the main full speech. And it's kind of like he's been building to this the whole letter. But just before we do, I just want to give you a little reminder. Back in chapter 4, in 2 Corinthians, a few chapters earlier, he wrote this line, chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. The treasure is the gospel. The clay jar is the person, the minister, the preacher, the pastor, the introducing God host, the, the youth leader, the community group leader, the person leading one-on-one Bible reading. God is the one with the power. God is the great one. When you see God and his great power, then you see the pastor as a plastic jar, a tiny, fragile clay pot. When you see me and you see how weak I am, when you see my fragility, when you see my clay pot fragility, you think, oh, mate, if anything good happens here, it's because God's done it. Because not was the minister. It's not the person doing the ministry. They're just a clay pot. It's the power. It's the miraculous power of God. So I have no problem telling you I'm weak. He rolls this way, 22. In whatever anyone else dares to boast, I'm talking so foolishly, I also dare. They've called him a fool. He's not replying to their snideness. And then he gives this very daring reply, accepting their labels, takes their labels, expands and elaborates, puts his weakness right out there. But when you see his weakness, it's absolutely impossible to deny that he's a genuine minister of Christ Jesus. For he so identifies with the Christ who comes in weakness, the Christ who humbles himself even to death on a cross. And if Christ is most seen definitively in his crucifixion, Paul's going to boast in the weakness that they mock, to mock his opponent's crassness, as at the same time establishing that he has the genuine credentials of a minister of Jesus. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm talking like a madman. He doesn't deny here that they're servants of Christ, although pretty clearly, if you remember the last week, the passage earlier, he made it so clear they were up the wrong trajectory that they weren't. Then there are the comparisons. Are they servants of Christ? I'm talking like a madman. I'm a better one with far more labours. Now, you expect him to say, I've done more labour. I've planted more churches. I've reached more ethnic groups. I've written more courses. I've had a bigger reach than anyone else. I've been elected to more committees. I've got a bigger podcast audience. I've written more books. I've got more money. I've made more money. I've got more daughter churches and satellite campuses. But when Paul says, far more labours, look what his subpoint is. I went to jail more. Many more imprisonments. It's scathing irony. And if prison, going to prison for Jesus was shameful, then flogging was shameful and painful. I've had far worse beatings. I've been beaten beyond measure many times near death. See the difference between the value system of the false guys and their show poniness, and the value system of the suffering apostle. They are 180 degrees apart. They are complete opposites. 24, five times I received 40 lashes, minus one from the Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. Three times I was shipwrecked. You know, in the Roman era of the first century, the Romans, in their records of the great exploits, they often appealed to statistics and say, you could read something like Augustus, Caesar Augustus, twice I received a triumphal ovation. Three times I received curial triumphs. 20 times and won the appellation of the imprimatur. And Paul mocks the statistics of the CVs, the curriculum vitaes of his day. Five times I received the 40 lashes minus one. There was a limit on 40 lashes. Because it was likely to kill someone. So they stopped at 39, the maximum. But 39 lashes would leave you not easy to recover. And this happened five times. Five times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods, 25. The 39 lashes was a Jewish punishment. The rods was a Roman punishment. Must have happened in the Roman cities that Paul visited. A Roman citizen, that's Paul, that should not have happened to a Roman citizen. Once I received a stoning, that's not a court deciding to do it, that's mob violence against the apostle. Three times I was shipwrecked. That's nine times the Apostle Paul was on the edge of death for Jesus. This is the minister of Christ. I was reading Don Carson on this. He noted when he was a boy growing up in Canada, Christian ministers and evangelists spent a total of 8 years in jail in the 1950s, arrested for street preaching. Preached the gospel in the open air, handing out literature. They were always charged with something like disturbing the peace, but in the end, it was because they were preaching the gospel. But the next bit, it's dangerous. I spent a night and day in the open sea on frequent journeys. Paul wasn't a tourist. Traveling the ancient world was dangerous. I faced dangers from rivers. Bridges were rare. Many rivers would need to be forded, flash flooding at times. Dangerous. Dangers from robbers. The poverty of the day means armed hold-ups were frequent. Dangers from my own people. The Jews were opposed to Paul. Dangers from the Gentiles. Dangers in the city. Dangers in the wilderness. Dangers at sea. Dangers amongst false brothers. These false teachers who compromised the teaching of Christ, these show ponies, these triumphalists, there's opposition from them. And he sees himself as in danger from them. These false brothers who teach a false gospel, the false gospel of work your way to heaven, or the false gospel of come to Jesus and you'll be rich, the false gospel of people's sin doesn't matter. Paul goes on, 27, toil and hardship. Many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing. Some of our team, our staff team, have done this. Points I've done it. Have pushed and pushed hard and hard to see people saved and left ourselves toil and hardship, completely spent. 28, not to mention other things, there's the daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches. The great suffering of the apostle is his deep concern in his heart for the people under his care. The other guys exploit. Paul burns for them. He has that godly jealousy, his love for the members of the church. He hurts, agonizes, stresses, heart on sleeve for them. He pours staggering quantities of emotional and spiritual energy into the churches. He spends himself for them. That's how I and the other staff, that's how I and the community group leaders feel about you. He spends himself for them. Look at 29. Who is weak? And I'm not weak. Who's made to stumble and I don't burn? Apostle Paul gets an email. Someone rings up. Someone's struggling. Someone's leaving the church. Somebody's doing something that's going to leave them vulnerable. Someone's turned to sin. Paul, he doesn't function as the pastor who is aloof, detached, professional. He doesn't function as the pastor who runs this superb organization system from his air-conditioned, comfortable office. He's heart on sleeve, concerned for the least sister or brother. In his heart, there's a flaming zeal. There's a profound compassion. There's a godly jealousy. There's an evangelistic fervor. There's a father's heart. That's how I feel about you. I read 28 and 29. I think, who is weak and I don't feel it for you? Who stumbles and I don't burn? So we come back to where we started. Verse 30. If boasting is necessary, I'll boast of my weaknesses. Paul got lowered down a basket. I'm a clay pot. I'm weak. It's God's power. Kath, my wife, lying in bed Friday night, and she was reminding me of a day, it was a long time ago now, where we'd woken up one morning and she'd said to me in bed, "Husband, I'm exhausted. I'm totally spent. I got nothing." And I turned back to her and said, I'm exhausted. I'm totally spent. I've got nothing. And we were both stretched out all to the end, all poured out, no human energy left. And all we could do was rely on God. What's the takeaway message? The takeaway word from this passage in the Bible for us today? The paradigm of Christian ministry is I am weak, and it's through Christ's strength. The paradigm is the church leaders, whether they be staff, community group leaders, parish council, wardens, kids' church leaders, expect it to be hard. Expect to suffer. Expect it to be difficult. Expect there to be conflict. Expect to be criticized. Expect at points it to be physically and emotionally burning, debilitating at times. We follow the crucified one. But don't look to the successful, easy answer, triumphalist people. Follow the Paul. Follow the Apostle Paul as he follows the footsteps of Christ. Now, a word to leaders. Expect suffering. Expect hardship. Don't expect it to be easy. Expect to be criticized. A friend of mine, 5 years, he planted 2 churches. He said to me, it's taken its toll. But the big personal toll of the planting 2 churches has not been the planting of churches. It's been the criticism that's come from where he least expected it. And he said, I've just keep reflecting back to this older, wiser Christian leader who spoke to me 5 years ago when we started, saying that the devil will attack you from where you least expect it. Expect it to be hard. Secondly, leader, community group leader, ministry team leader, kids' church leader, staff member, be ashamed of boasting. Don't be a boaster. We live in a city that is all about boasting. Sydney loves a winner. And there's a sense that if you don't put yourself forward, you get left behind. And there's a sense as a church, we've got to put ourselves forward. We've got to say, come hear about Jesus at Christmas here. Come sing Christmas carols. Come do the introduction. There's a sense you've got to be on the front foot. Come do the doctrine course, whatever. And as a church, as an organization, to some extent, that's right and legitimate. But where did that stop and personal boasting start? Boasting is not in the nature of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and it should not be in our nature. And the rebuke for me from preparation here has been to think back about the times when I've boasted. And that was wrong. Third word to ministers, be quick to admit weakness. Rightly handled, disclosure of our weaknesses will serve to help build people's focus on Christ's strength. Hardest time to admit weakness is when people are attacking you. But rightly handled, being vulnerable, admitting weakness, will point people to Christ. We're a disciple, not of the power-hungry, but of the suffering, vulnerable Christ. Now a word to members. A word to village church. Beware of the boasters. Beware of the triumphalists. Don't follow the boasters. Don't follow the self-promoters. Don't follow the exploiters. Don't follow the abusers. Don't follow the users. Don't follow the ones who promise a suffering-free ministry, a cost-free ministry, a cross-free ministry. For if it's a ministry without suffering, it's not the ministry of the authentic Jesus. And don't look down on the person who has expressed vulnerability, on the person who has expressed weakness. And don't knife the back of the person who has expressed vulnerability, who has expressed weakness. Praise God for that weak leader. Praise God for that weak leader, because through that weak leader,
through that clay pot, you get to see the beautiful treasure of the gospel of Jesus. I'm going to invite the band up. They're going to lead us to sing, Be Thou My Vision. As the band comes up, let me lead in prayer, pulling together some of the threads that we've spoken about tonight. Our Father God, we thank you that the Lord Jesus did not consider sitting at the right hand of the throne in heaven, something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, took on the very nature of a servant, became a man and laid down his life for us, paid for our sin before you, the Almighty. Lord God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we think of the Apostle Paul, who said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And so we pray that our ministry might be characterized by self-sacrificial service, by laying down our life in service of others. And we pray that our ministry might be kept from being exploitative, from being boasting, from being self-centered, from being slap in the face. And Lord God, we pray that husbands here would be modeled after Christ and not after the exploiters. And we pray that you'd help us to come out from under exploiters. And we pray that you would help us to beware of boasters, and all of us to lay down our life following the example of Christ. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus who died for us. Amen.